But we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 1, 1 through 9 today. Let's look at the main point for today. God abides in me and pours His power and His courage into my life to accomplish that which is beyond me to accomplish. Now, this isn't a total surprise to anybody, the fact that God's power, number one, is bigger than my power. But sometimes we are going to look, as we look at this story of Joshua, it's going to look like, well, this is a mighty big load that God is placing on the shoulders of His man, Joshua. I want us to back up a little bit and take just a little bit of a different tact with that, because I really want to see what God's Word is saying. I want you to understand, sometimes we kind of gloss over these really well-known, I love this story. This is probably one of my life scriptures. I think it is for many of you as well. Be bold and courageous. Do not fear. Right? We love this. This is the kind of thing that we really hunker down because we just know. And I'm not going to try to change that up because it speaks life to us. But I want you to understand the context in which this is being spoken. And it is not just, you know what, a pointed finger at you. You know, be bold. You know, be courageous. You know, sometimes we feel like when God speaks to us, he's the big guy, and he's just like pointing at us, like, in other words, Mike, why aren't you being bold? Joshua, why aren't you being courageous? Stand up, be bold, be courageous. But that's not the context that this is. Now, I like that kind of kick in the pants, right? We like that. It's like, you know what? Get out there and do something. That's kind of my type A personality. I like to be push and prodded. A lot of you don't like that, and I get that. And that's sometimes where our personalities don't mix real well, and I understand that. But as much as I may enjoy the fact that people, you know, prod me, that is really not so much of what God is doing here to Joshua. Let's look at this, and you can read it down. And instead of me just keep on turning around, just keep up with me, okay? After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, who had served Moses. And he says this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great Euphrates River and all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Our God, strong and courageous, we call upon you today, Lord God, to help us to understand, to move us, Lord God, into the ways of courage and the ways of boldness, the ways of standing without fear, without anxiety, not because of what's inside of us, but because of you in me. The hope of glory. Work this into our hearts today, we pray. Amen. And once again, we are not talking about you just like pulling yourselves up, right? We're not talking about me getting up and just saying, you know, I can do this because I've got it within me. No, God is saying this. I am asking something of you that is beyond your comprehension, beyond your ability, beyond your know-how. I am asking something of you that is beyond what you think and, quite honestly, what everybody else thinks you are able to accomplish. And I'm asking this of you not because I just want to stress you out. I'm asking this of you not because I just think that, you know, it's time to rub your feathers the wrong way. It's the reason that God is calling us to this is because he has already done it. He has already gone before us. And I want you to see three things when we are faced with these kinds of conflict, these kinds of crises. Now, there's all kinds of crises, right? There's all kinds of familial crises in our lives. We have families breaking apart. We have husbands that won't speak to wives. We have we have friends who are diving into drugs and other kinds of things that really mess us up inside. We have family that's in hospital or they're physically not well, and it occupies our hearts and our minds to a point of crisis. God is not in any way downplaying your crisis. What he's saying to you is this: listen, I am sovereign. Scott's been talking about that. I am sovereign, and I will see you through it. I will empower you to do beyond what you think you are capable of. Now, the title in my scripture here says, "The Encouragement of Joshua." But the very first thing that we look at in the encouragement of Joshua is not going to seem very encouraging. Moses, my servant, is dead, right? And so you have three things we have to keep in mind, even when it doesn't seem like the encouragement is coming from God the way we think it should. Three things we ought to be keeping in our minds. Number one, our God of courage empowers us. That's number one. We're going to see that over and over again through the scripture. Number two, our God of faithfulness never leaves us. If you didn't believe it before you started coming here this morning, we've been singing it pretty much all morning. So I hope it started to sink into our hearts that God hasn't just empowered us to leave us there, but he is faithful and he never leaves us in the midst of the crisis. And number three, we're going to see that the God of glory desires your success, your joy. Now you say, wait a minute. He's becoming a name it and claim it, success and all that kind of. No. Understand, this we're talking scripture here. Do you hear what God is saying? He's looking at your life and he says, I don't want you to be joyless. I don't want you to be full of fear. I don't want you to be, you know, stuck in a rut. I don't want you to be so obsessed that you can't move out of your shell. I want to be your God within you and empower you to do what you don't think you can do. You can't get beyond that addiction? Probably true. But God in you, the hope of glory, can. And he will work in you to overcome. You don't think you can make it through the work situation, the marriage situation, the health situation? Probably true. Of ourselves, we are pretty feeble. But the encouragement to Joshua is God says, I am setting you on a course that is absolutely impossible for you, but with me in you, by your side, all things are possible. And so we look at this and we say, encourage us, O God, today. This isn't simply me saying, I want you to be more like Joshua, because honestly, by the time this sermon is over, Joshua hasn't said a word. We don't really know much about Joshua other than maybe some of his precursor life, okay, before he gets to this point. Now, Joshua, let me give you a little bit of background here. Okay, so the next one's a picture. I'm going to stop frustrating myself. So we have Moses in Deuteronomy, the book just prior to this. Five books of the Pentateuch, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They were written by Moses. Moses gives his own kind of like his biography in Exodus, talks about how he comes up as a child and he grows up to be the prince of Egypt. He runs for his life because he kills somebody, comes back, he releases the people of Israel from Egypt. And now the book of Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is going to be Moses leading his people. And in the book of Numbers, they make a very unwise choice. The people rise up and they say, "We will not go into the promised land because it is full of giants." Two men, by the way, stood up, and you guys know them. One of them sitting right here, Caleb, and the other one is Joshua, right? Caleb and Joshua were the two men that came back with a good spy update and saying, "You know what? Yeah, there's not giants in there, but if God is for us, who could stand against us?" So Caleb and Joshua and Moses pretty much stood by themselves as the people got ready to stone them. God said, "You know what? Forget it. You're not going into the promised land. 40 years you're going to wander around here." So for 40 years they wandered into that wilderness, not going into the promised land. Now, Moses on his own, he goes and he, and we won't get into all that. You know, he strikes the rock and he himself is exempt from going into the promised land. Moses, at the end of Deuteronomy, goes up to a mountain. Now that mountain now lies in the land of Jordan, Transjordan, Jordan, the country in the Middle East, okay? It's on the opposite side of the Jordan River, okay? Today's present boundaries, the Jordan River cuts Israel off from Jordan, right? So on the other side, if you were to go visit Mount Nebo, where Moses goes up to, you'd have to go into the land of Jordan. Moses goes up to that mountain. He's overlooking, kind of like this picture here, and he's looking over the place where the Israelites are sitting. And God says, this is your end, Moses. You're not going into the promised land. And Moses goes up into the mountain, and he dies. God buries him, and whatever. And we know that there's some stories from Jude that talk about some crazy stuff that goes on with Moses' body and such like that. But nobody knows. He's up on the mountain. Nobody else went up with him. Joshua is down the mountain. And perhaps, we don't know, perhaps for the very first time, it is verified to Joshua that Moses is dead. Now that in itself is kind of a crisis, right? Maybe I'm underestimating or understating that. If you have for 40 years been under a leader who has walked you through, he has literally raised a staff and parted waters, he has literally hit a rock and water gushed out of it, he has a connection with God that it says it was like God spoke to Moses like a friend. And that guy who Joshua had the front row seat to watch, is now gone. And Joshua, the right-hand man of Moses, is selected to be the next guy standing, the next leader. So now we start to put together this kind of this understanding of where the hard-hit facts that are coming to Joshua all at once. Joshua, Moses is dead. But it's time for you to gather up the people and prepare them to go across the Jordan River and take the land that I have been telling you about since the days of Abraham. If you would have continued on and said, "Are you ready?" I'm not sure Joshua would have been able to respond. I don't think you would, or I would either, would we? That's a heavy, heavy burden. It seems like a heavy task to be asking of somebody. That I'm supposed to go? I'm who? I'm Joshua the son of Nun. I know I've been hanging out with Moses for all these years, but I'm who? Ever ask yourself that when the crisis is there and you're being asked to forge into it, and God says, I'm here. I'm ushering you forward. And you're like, I'm supposed to do what? I'm supposed to overcome what? The bitterness in my life, the hardships in my life, the conflict in my life, the health issues in my life, you continue to add on the list like Moses did at the burning bush, right? All the reasons why this cannot be a good idea, God. This is not. Now, we don't know that Joshua said any of this. All we know is that the hard facts are coming to him. Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. And now, you and all the people prepare to cross the Jordan to the land that I am giving you. Well, that's what I want to see. I want to see in this, in Joshua chapter 1, this first part. The next slide. The one who commands us. Now, let's talk about commands before I finish that statement up. If you think about commands, and you're thinking right now, some of you are not believers in Christ today. You're sitting in this room, and you have not taken on the fullness of knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you see and you hear, and let me tell you, a lot of Christians are this way too. You hear the word commands, and you immediately think commands, right? You think of somebody who's commanding. Now, God is telling him, you are going to do this, right? There's no question about that. God is telling him, you're going to bring the people into the land that I have told you to go into. So there is an element of, yes, I'm telling you, you're going to do this. So in that sense, it's a command. But if you start to understand commands, I believe the way that Joshua is starting to understand commands, and I believe maybe he even knew it before this, commands in this regard are proclamations, and this is what God is screaming out to us today. Commands are proclamations of who he is in the midst of what he's asking you to do. So going back to the main point, God abiding in me provides me and empowers me to be the person that he is asking me to be, or to do the things that he's asking me to do. He is not telling you, you know what, I think you're good enough. Jack, I think you've gotten to a certain apex in life that I think now you're ready. And he just like scoots you out the door or throws you out of the nest. Is that the way that you see God working? That's not the way he's talking to Joshua, right? He says, I'm telling you to do this, but listen, every single time, those commands are, listen to who I am in you. I'm telling you to do this, but as I'm telling you to do this, understand who I am proclaiming who I am. The one who commands, finish that statement please, Jackson. The one who commands us beyond our abilities empowers us to thrive beyond our abilities. So when we stand there and we say, God, how could you possibly ask me to do this? His clear-cut answer is, I'm asking you to do this because of who I am. How could you possibly, we'll say, you're sitting there in some kind of situation in your life, and you're saying, how could you possibly ask me to honor my parents? And God says, because of who I am. He doesn't say, because I think you're good enough, and because you've chosen this road to follow after me, so you should be able to do this. That's not what his commands are about. His commands are, why should you honor? Why should you keep to the commandments? Why should you not lust after that woman? Why should you fill in the blanks. Why should you not take those drugs? Why should you not follow after this poor partnership in business? Why should you not do this? Because I am a God of, and you fill in the blanks, I'm a God of faithfulness. I'm a God of truth. I'm a God of friendship. I'm a God of honesty. I'm a God of honor. I'm a God of love. I'm a God of sacrifice. His commands always point you to who he is. And therefore, his commands should not be burdensome to us. They should be enlivening to us. He is telling us this, I have done this already in your life. I am abiding in you and producing this in you so that you can do well beyond what you thought you could do. You can't resist the temptation of following after that woman at your business place. And God's like, really? Because I have already done this work in you. If I have commanded you, do not commit adultery, then I have already performed within you the ability to not do that. If I have commanded you not to lust after things of covetousness, okay, not to covet your husband's or your neighbor's house or wife, then I have already given you the empowerment because of my faithfulness, because of my power in you. You can do beyond what you think you can do. And yet so many times we as believers, we think that the commandments are somehow some kind of this burden. And as non-believers, we look at it and we say, I just think that just sounds like, it just sounds silly. But if you follow the way that Joshua chapter 1 goes, you're going to understand it's not only empowering, it's not only your only freedom, it is not only your only joy. It is God's greatest desire to see you succeed at life. And all these things that we hold on to in our sin life, all we are doing is we are second-guessing God's best for us. And so when we are satisfied in sin, whatever sin that may be, then all it is us saying, you know what? God really doesn't satisfy me very much. But God is saying, he's screaming into our hearts, I am the satisfaction you are longing for. I am the fulfillment, the filling of your life. And so the one who commands us beyond our abilities empowers us to thrive beyond our abilities. John chapter 15 says it this way, I am the vine, I am the true vine, my Father, the vine, vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as the branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. You can continue on. That's a beautiful, beautiful scripture. It's this beautiful illustration that God gives. You know, I have these, for the first time in a long time, grapevines that are just blossoming all over the place. The birds haven't gotten to all them this year. And they're sitting there, and there's clumps of grapes hanging off my trellis. And if I were to cut those things off, or cut off a branch of that and just set it there, the grapes would wither up, the branch would die off. In fact, every year when I go through and I prune these things back, what am I doing? I'm cutting things back so they can grow more fruitfully the next year, right? So that more birds can have things to eat, apparently, or something like that, you know? So, but you prune them back, you cut that stuff off, you prune it away so that it can become more healthy. This is what God is saying to us. He's not saying that my commands within you are to dry you up. Just the opposite. How is it that we look at the commands of God as being burdensome and dry and unbearable, when he's saying the commands of God are life to you and they are health and they are good for you? And I'm not asking something that is unable for me to do. I'm asking you to do something that's beyond you of yourself. But if you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. I of myself cannot produce good joy. I of myself cannot produce good patience. My children will tell you that. That's a very clear fact. Yesterday being one of my lesser glorious moments. Okay? I am not a person who can of myself produce these things of myself. But Christ in me, the hope of glory, can produce much fruit in me. So we go on to the next one. The one who empowers me. So if the one who commands me gives me, he empowers me, then the one who empowers me, what? Well, this power is what Joshua is going to really hold on to, right? Do you hear what God is asking this man to do? There are giants in the land. Let's not forget that. It's been 40 years, but my guess is that in 40 years, those giants have only gotten bigger. The walls of Jericho have gotten larger. The things that are going to stand against the people of God, why do I say that? Because if you know the stories that are coming out of Numbers and Deuteronomy, then you know that this God tribe, the Israelites, they were becoming really well known. And people were coming out to fight them, and they were losing mostly. That is, the enemies were coming, and they were losing. Even in the wilderness, God was there, protecting his people, protecting the offspring of his Messiah, or I should say the forefathers of his Messiah. And he was doing this work so that the people would continue. Well, they've been heard about this God who stands up for the people that are in the promised land, they know this. And they're preparing for the coming force of God, if you will. And now it's time to happen. In 40 years, you think God gave them enough time to prepare against the Israelites? It's a funny way of thinking about it, isn't it? Those people wandered around for 40 years and started to express and show the glory of God, the power of God, Jehovah God, and the people on the other side of the Jordan started hunkering down and started waiting and started building up some fortresses. It was pretty impossible for this group of farmers, jewelers, and such to think that they're going to go across the Jordan River and somehow successfully take on full batteries of warriors and men. It's impossible. But the God who commands us abides with us to produce this. The God who empowers us to do this, the next slide says, the one who empowers us also fills us and never leaves us. No one will be able to stand against you, verse 5. As long as you live, I will be with you. Now listen to this. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Now, at this point in the game, this is big words. Because God was with Moses in a big, big way, wasn't he? Meets with him up on the mount, gives him the Ten Commandments twice over. Okay? He works with him. He tells him to pray this way. He prays this way. You got manna falling from the sky. You got quail later on. In the midst of the crisis and the complaints and all the aggravation, God was clearly with Moses. For an example, back in Numbers, you remember a guy named Korah coming up? Perhaps you know your Bible stories well enough. Remember Korah shows up and says, "You know what, Moses? I don't think you're all that. I think that you are a phony." And Moses says, "Okay, I'll see you in the morning." And that's what God told him to say. Moses shows up in the morning. Korah shows up in the morning with his entire family. And God has something to say. He opens up the earth and swallows up the entire clan, and they're gone. That's one situation. I'm pretty sure when you say, "I will be with Moses," or "I will be with you as I was with Moses," I'm pretty sure things start circulating through Joshua's mind. I will be with you. I'm not just setting you out there, patting you on the butt, and getting you out the door, and just saying, "You know what, you got the power, no, go do it." No, I have empowered you, I have filled you, I have charged you with something beyond yourself, and I am going to tell you, I am before you, I am behind you, I'm every side of you, I've already fulfilled the great thing that I am asking you to do. So be bold, be strong, be courageous. Do not fear, for I, the Lord your God, am with you. This is what he's saying. Folks, I am fully aware that there are things in front of you, crises in front of you, that seem well beyond the measure that you are capable of. And I say this, there's nothing of you that's going to accomplish that. And the quicker we get to that and we realize, you know what, I cannot overcome this on myself, on my own, and rely upon the empowerment of God in my life, say, yes, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. When we are at that point when we can say yes, then the empowerment comes and the security is there. The Holy Spirit surrounds us, abides within us, does the work for us. And we can look at Matthew 28. We're familiar with that for time's sake. We know it's the Great Commission there. I have all, with all authority, Jesus says, I command you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and what? Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's a command. There's a specific expectation that is placed upon him. But he says, I have the authority to do this. My authority now has been placed within you. And I am with you through the whole endeavor. I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not doing already. I'm not asking you to do something on your own. I'm asking you to endure because I have endured and I am with you. Acts chapter 1:8 says something very similar. And it talks about the Holy Spirit coming and falling upon us, right? You will be my witnesses. But what does he say? Wait. Wait for my Spirit to come upon you. In the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes upon his people. And to this day and to the very end of days, the Holy Spirit will not leave us nor forsake us. Now, I haven't gotten a whole lot today into some of the wordings here, but if you want a nice little study, go back and look at some of the Hebrew words that are used here for bold or courageous or strength. The one that kind of totally took my mind was this one, forsake. And it's really letting go. And I think of a glass in my hand, and he says, I will never leave you, nor I will not forsake you. In other words, if I let that glass go at this level right here, and thought about doing it, but I didn't know if shards of glass would get in Miss Anne or something like that. But you think about a glass, and you just let it go. That word has more to do with, I will never release my grasp upon you. In the book of Ephesians, it says the Holy Spirit, it certifies you, it stamps you, it holds fast to you, that you'll never be lost from the very hands of God. Once you have received Jesus Christ into your life, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And lastly, last point is, the one who never leaves you, and perhaps this is the one that we, honestly as believers, maybe struggle with the most. The one who never leaves you is incredibly excited about you and your joy. Do you realize that? Now, that to some of you, that sounds like, wait a minute, where is he coming up with this? You know, I get that. I understand that we have to look back and look at. But if you really look at what the Bible says about your joy, it is not just like a substrate of something that comes like a runoff. Okay? It's not just like something that is kind of like a little trickle. That, you know, I'm in Christ, so I get this little bit of joy. No. Understand this. Listen to what he says here. Do not turn from the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. Does that sound as though God has an interest in the success of Joshua? Everybody says, yes, yes it does, because it says it right there, Eric. It's asking you to observe the whole instruction of my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. The book of this instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night so that you may be careful to observe everything written in it. For then, why does he ask you to know the Word of God in your heart? Why does he ask you to meditate on the Word of God? Why does he ask you not to deviate to the left or to the right, not to fall into anxiety, not to fall into temptation, not to do the things of this world? Why does he ask you that? Because he says it's for your own good. And not just because it's good, because now I'm going to pat you on the head for doing what's good. No, he says you will have success. Do it day by night so that you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. I understand this is Old Testament, but you understand that Old Testament speaks in real kind, hard stuff, what the New Testament speaks of in big spiritual, doctrinal ways. You understand that? The Old Testament is not just superfluous. It's not just extra hangout time, some good little stories. No, everything you see in the Old Testament produces some kind of spiritual fruit in the New Testament. And I'm telling you, when God says, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, I'm here for your success, for your joy, I'm determined for you to do what is right because I desire for your success. Understand that it's your joy that he's seeking. That is worth celebrating. That is a great God that we serve. How do we, what does our joy do for God? Well, John Piper would say it this way. The more joy that you exude out of your life, the more glory your Father gets from it. The more satisfied I am in Christ, number one, the less sin I fall into. Because if I'm so satisfied with Christ, the things of this world don't easily satisfy me. So the more in love, the more in worship of God that I am, then the less I look like the world. And so what's my whole point of preaching anytime and every time? My entire purpose for preaching is so that I and you can together become greater worshipers of God. In that, we find great satisfaction in God. In that, our great joy is announced and pronounced and it explodes upon this world. In that, it's not just a bunch of Christians showing forth this joy for no reason. No, it's in a reasonable way and it brings forth the greatest glory that God will ever receive from mankind. The more satisfied you are, the more joy-filled you are. And I'm not talking about getting all this stuff. We're not talking about material stuff, right? Satisfied in him. He will give you the desires of your heart, those kinds of things. The more joy-filled you are, the more glory he gets. You want to find somebody who is truly glorifying the Father? Find somebody who is just so jolted up with joy over what God has done in their lives. And if you don't think that God has your joy in mind, he finishes up here in verse 9 with just this great command. In verse 8 he says, "For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong, be steadfast, in other words, be strengthened, be courageous." And it's really two different words in Hebrew there that are really saying basically the same thing. Be strong and be strong. Be strong and be even more strong. Your mind and your body and your strength. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a great God we serve. Not because he's just so commanding, but because in this command we see he's so able. In this, we see that he is so faithful. He's always present. Mike, why don't you come? In this, we see that God is above all and through all and in all. What does our friend Paul say in 2 Corinthians about joy in the midst of crisis? I think it's up there. There you go. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul had asked three times for this thorn of the flesh to be taken away, right? But God's response was to his crisis. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure. Now, that's not like joy to you, pleasure. I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Father God, may your word do its work. May we be the people that are beyond ourselves because of you and us, the hope of our glory. Great joy upon this congregation and upon our lives, Lord God, as we seek you with all of our heart and seek to hold fast to your commands with all of our being. By your name and by your power, we ask this, Lord.